Well, good evening. We are going to be starting a new study. So we start a new one on Sunday, and we're starting a new one on Wednesday. What an exciting week, right? What a thrilling week. We get to have a challenging class on the Holy Spirit, and we get to have a class on everybody's probably favorite book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalms is a great resource that a lot of people turn to. I will say this about the book of Psalms. I think that there are a lot of isolated verses that are known from Psalms, but I don't know that Psalms is really well known as far as a book, even though people do read from it quite a bit. If you were to ask somebody about the structure of the Psalms, they probably couldn't tell you much about it. If you were going to ask them where the Shepherd's Psalm is in the book of Psalms, they might struggle with something like that too. Even though these are popular passages, as far as the structure and the overall theme of Psalms, it can be a little bit intimidating because how many Psalms are there? 150. I mean, if you were to call those chapters, not really chapters, but if you were to call those chapters, that's an intimidating prospect. It's about three times as large as the next largest book, which would be Isaiah. Isaiah 66 chapters. So you're definitely talking about a huge scope, but a lot of the Psalms are only like six or eight verses. So that's pretty manageable. But some are over 170 verses, like Psalm 119. But don't be too intimidated by that. That is definitely an exception to the rule. We don't get anywhere near that in any of the other Psalms. So we're going to be beginning this class on the book of Psalms. We'll be having a rotation of teachers. Each teacher is going to go for about two or three weeks. I'll talk about that in a moment, and I'll talk about the categories that will follow in that regard. So we are excited to begin this class, and we hope that everyone will participate and benefit greatly from this study in the book of Psalms. So, Psalms. 150 Psalms. So how are we going to cover this? We're going to go for 10 years? How are we going to manage it? Are we just going to kind of go with the flow until we get done? No, I mean, if we did that, we'd be here probably 20 years, and that'd be a great study because Psalms is chock full of good things, but we are going to approach it a little bit differently in our class. So we are going to do 13 categories from the book of Psalms, and we have organized those categories. So starting next week, John Reeb will be teaching us about the Messianic Psalms. What are Messianic Psalms? Prophecies about who? About Jesus. So it may be that a few verses here and there directly deal with Jesus. It may be that the whole psalm deals with Jesus. In fact, Psalm 22 seems very heavily connected to Jesus, not just one or two verses from the psalm, but pretty much the whole psalm directly connected to Jesus. Other psalms maybe have a verse or two here or there that directly connect to Jesus. Psalm 16 seems to be an example of that. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to Hades. And of course, Peter says that that was in direct connection to Jesus. Quotes from that passage in Psalm 16, or in Acts chapter 2, quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10. So John Reeb's going to deal with that. He'll have two or three weeks. He can choose from these. He can pick other ones. These are some of the most prominent ones. He can pick one representative, or he could go through all of them. So if you want, I can make a copy of this list, and you can take a look at these Psalms in the upcoming week. And maybe you can teach John Reeb a little something in his class. After the Messianic Psalms, we will deal with the Royal Psalms. And you know, the great thing about this is that there is some overlap here because who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus. So if you have a Royal Psalm that talks about David, you would imagine that in some ways it points to Jesus, right? Okay, so the Royal Psalms, Louis is going to be teaching from these, right, Louis? No surprise to you, you are on the ball. Psalm 2, definitely in connection to Jesus, and a few of these other ones that he may or may not turn to. Some of these psalms, some of these classes, they may go through one psalm, they may go through a few psalms, or maybe some of the psalms that they go through a little more heavily, and then others that they just hit a verse or two from. But each class will have, or each teacher, I should say, has some discretion in that regard. Steve, before I even had the list put up, he was ready to roll. He wanted to do with the acrostic psalms. What is an acrostic? Alphabetical. So it would be, You know, the first verse starts with an A, the second verse starts with a B, or Steve? Aleph and Beit. And he will go through all of those letters for us. And of course, the most famous of these is Psalm 119. So if he's going to go through all of these Psalms, be ready. Drink your coffee before that class. Andrew will be dealing with the historical Psalms. The historical Psalms typically go through the history of Israel. They go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They'll kind of deal with the patriarchs of Israel. And then typically they will deal with Israel's disobedience, despite God and his love for them. And Andrew's going to be dealing with those. Fred will be dealing with the nature Psalms. I think he's especially equipped for that, being the nature lover that he is. He will deal with God's handiwork, some of the more famous Psalms there, Psalm 8, Psalm 19. Steve will do the Psalms of Ascent. Those are 120 through 134, and I'm sure he will pack a punch with those. Lots of different theories on those Songs of Ascent, and I'm sure he will unpack some of those. He has in previous lessons, so excited for that. Doug will do the Hallel Psalms, and somebody other than Steve, what does Hallelujah mean? Praise Yah, praise Jehovah, praise God. So what do you think Hallel means? Praise. So the praise Psalms. So if you're reading through the book of Psalms and you've got something that says praise the Lord, praise Him on high, all you of every creature, all you of every nations, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. That's what we're going to call the Hallel Psalms. And a lot of those come in the end of the book of Psalms. So Doug's going to cover that. Andrew will do the communal lament Psalms. That's where you have a whole community saying, man, we all really messed up. But thank the Lord that He has made a covenant with us and He cares about us. That is our only salvation that we could find. Andrew will be dealing with that. John Reeb will be dealing with individual lament psalms. So where somebody is saying, my friends have turned against me. David, for instance, is a great example of that. So you'll see a lot of those individual lament psalms in the first part of the book of Psalms. It's heavily, heavily concentrated on the Davidic psalms. Doug will also deal with the penitential psalms. And Doug, what is penitence? Or the penitential psalms? You haven't got there yet. You're sorry for what you've done. You're repenting of those sorts of things. And two famous ones here, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Somebody who knows the Psalms really well, what situation does that deal with? David and Bathsheba. So we're really looking forward to those ones. And Tom has been so excited about this topic. He jumped all over this one, the imprecatory Psalms. And Tom, what are the imprecatory Psalms? What kinds of language do they use? Comforting language, maybe, depending on who you ask. Strong language. These are the type of psalms. Psalm 137, for instance, says, dash their babies against a rock. I mean, it's pretty rough. Some of these break their teeth in their mouth, tear their arms out, break their arms. You know, it's a lot of that strong language in the book of Psalms. So I know Tom really is excited for that. Ashton dreading it a little bit. Then we have the Thanksgiving Psalms. One of the psalms that we read regularly towards the beginning of our services on Sunday is Psalm 100. And that's because Psalm 100 is all about giving thanks to the Lord and praising Him for who He is. And then Doug's going to wrap us up with the Comfort Psalms. And what is that first one also known as? The Shepherd's Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I was a kid, I used to think that was like, I shall not want. Why would I not want Him as a shepherd? And that's one of those passages that we tend to quote from the original, that's a little bit subjective, but the older, the archaic King James Version. And so We really are looking forward to Psalm 23 for sure. Psalm 34, the Lord cares for those who are brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's where you see that Psalm 34. Touch that. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Where could I go from your presence? If I ascend to the tops of heaven, you are there. If I descend into the pits of Hades, you are there. And so definitely a lot of comfort to be found in those. So we have John Reeb, Louis, Steve, Andrew, Fred, Steve, Doug, Andrew, John Reeb, Doug, Tom, John, Cullinane for the Thanksgiving Psalms, and then Doug with the Comfort Psalms. I know that you will encourage these individuals as they prepare their classes, and we are definitely looking forward to the Book of Psalms in our classes. So let's start with a few questions. You know, probably used to me kind of being on the monologue. I'm trying to break free from that a little bit. And so I want to ask a few questions to begin this class, just like we did on Sunday. What do you know about the Psalms? Robin? You originally, yes, set to instrumental music, solo. Salantes was the idea of plucking an instrument's strings. And so that's where psalm comes from. Yep.
Like emotional experiences, human experiences, like peace and war and judgment,
There is a wide range of different things. I think that's why people like the Book of Psalms. You know, if you feel upset about something, you go to the Book of Psalms. If you feel angry about something, you go to the Book of Psalms. If you feel like, you know, you need God's help on something, then you go to the Book of Psalms. You want to give thanks, you go to the Book of Psalms. You know, you feel depressed, go to the Book of Psalms. You feel anxious, go to the Book of Psalms. It's just got a wide scope of different things that it talks about. Thank you, Mima. Andrew. Andrew and I have been spending way too much time together. He knows my slideshow already. You didn't need to. We spend too much time together, Andrew. Louis. David wrote about half of them. He wrote 73, according to the superscriptions. So very nearly half of them. Yep. John Reeb. Yeah, even the laments praise God. Typically, they'll start with the lament and they'll finish with a praise. Andrew?
In theory, supposedly Psalm 118, verse 18 is the direct middle portion of Scripture.
Yep. Hannah?
My Bible has this split into five books.
Oh. Hannah knows my slideshow too. Did anybody else ever notice that? Yeah, we don't talk about that a whole lot. Good point, Hannah. That will be on a soon-to-come slide. Robin? Yeah, usually Psalm 23. Absolutely. Even non-religious people know some of the Psalms, or some of the concepts from the Psalms anyways. What else? Andrew? Absolutely. Louis.
I'm just thinking about how what a puzzle some of these psalms are, how someone could be pouring their hearts and emotions out to the Lord in the depths of despair or hiding them out, and still God breathing, still the inspired word of God. That's hard to wrap your mind around.
Hard to find that balance. Yeah, you know, how is the Holy Spirit conveying these things, but it's also the depths of somebody's emotions that they're conveying. Yeah, definitely. A challenge. Andrew, you get one more opportunity before I'm cutting you off.
Okay. Well, on what Louis said, there is a number of authors
Good thoughts. Okay, Andrew's covered the rest of my slideshow, so we'll just end there. All right, number two, what is your favorite psalm? There's too many. Come on, that's a cop-out. It's true, but... Psalm 23.
It's a cross between Psalm 23 and 91.
And 91. All right. Psalm 23 or 91. So, Brianna, what do you like about Psalm 91? Does anybody else know what Psalm 91 is or where it comes up in the New Testament?
Say that with me when I was little, so that's a memory I have, and it's comforting too. And, she would always tell me, because she was, you know, the one that taught me a lot about God, and she would always tell me, okay, if you need God's help, or if you get any trouble with the devil, remember this, and he'll go away, or whatever. She'll say something along those lines. So that was a good memory for me, but Psalm 91 is just like it. It's comforting.
They are both very comforting. I like that you have that emotional connection to this. Psalm 91 is brought up in the temptation of Jesus, that if Jesus was to cast himself down, that he would not dash his foot against a stone, but he'd be borne up on the wings of angels. That comes from Psalm 91. Breeze? Yeah, Psalm 86, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Great psalm. Andrew.
I think I have to say Psalm 119 after looking at it even further, because whoever penned that psalm, some people think David, but just the overwhelming love of the word that is expressed on Psalm.
Yeah. Roxanne's at the back. Yes, absolutely, Psalm 119. Andrew did a 22-part video series on Psalm 119. So if you ever are just getting a hankering to learn more about that psalm, he's got a great resource out there. Anybody else? What's your favorite psalm? Oh, Olivia. Good. Louis.
It's not my favorite song, but it's one of my favorite chunks of scripture from the Psalms. Psalm 62, the start of my soul waits in silence for the Lord. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My soul waits in silence, for my hope is from God. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken.
I think that might have been one of the inspiration psalms for, what is it, Charles Wesley's A Mighty Fortress. Yeah. Very good one. You will notice a lot of hymns that we have in our hymnal come from that. As the Deer, that comes from Psalms too. Anyone else? Well, as we study them, you're probably going to think of a psalm that you love quite a bit. You know, one of the most important questions that we could ask, especially when we're studying an Old Testament book, is why should we study the Old Testament book of Psalms. And we've already talked a little bit about some of our favorites, and we've talked a little bit about what we know about the Psalms, so I think we've kind of built a little bit of a foundation, but let's build on that a little bit more. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 say that in our singing together, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we use those for admonition, we use those for training, we use those for teaching one another. So obviously, psalms would be a great example of that. And since a lot of the songs in our hymnal are directly taken from psalms, the book of Psalms, or conceptually draw from the book of Psalms, that definitely gives us a reason and incentive to study the book of Psalms. It's also a guide, as Andrew mentioned earlier, to intimate prayer. One of the things you see, particularly with David, we always think about David in this regard. David could say, you know, on the one hand, I feel like I'm totally abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1, David. And then by the end of the psalm, he says, I know now that you have not forsaken me. And so he goes through this journey of prayer and devotion and reflection and meditation that we could all learn from. Anybody here want to pray better? Anybody here want to be able to convey your emotions in a more sincere fashion before God's throne? Yeah. It's also a book of evidences for Christianity. Andrew mentioned from Luke chapter 24 when Jesus has these post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. One of the things he says is, did you not understand that all the things that were written about me in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms had to be fulfilled? And so when we study the book of Psalms, it is a great place to think about the evidence for Christianity. Again, in Peter's first sermons, Pentecost, and right after that, he is drawing so heavily on Psalm 2, Psalm 16. You know, even the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, draw very heavily in the crucifixion accounts from the book of Psalms, particularly Psalm 22. Andrew?
Well, just like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Psalm of Solomon, it's in the wisdom literature. It's things that we can use for application for daily life.
Yes, absolutely. God's wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. And it is a training guide for discipleship that is given by God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, even in verses 14 and 15, talking about Timothy's nurturing by his mother and his grandmother based on the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms. And then Romans 15 verse 4 talks about the building of our hope based on a study of the Old Testament. One of the things that we are used to with a book of poetry, when you pick up a book of poetry, what do you normally expect? Rhymes. Typically, you expect rhymes. Roses are red, violets are blue. There's like 1,000 permutations of that. There you go. Sugar is sweet, and so are you. You expect some kind of rhyming scheme. And while there is some alliteration, and there are some literary devices that can approximate rhyming in the book of Psalms, really what you see more often in the book of Psalms is something that we'll call thought rhyme or parallelism. So let's look at a few examples of this just to get our feet wet in understanding how the writers in Psalms talk. Our first example is synonymous parallelism. And what is a synonym? Means the same thing. So something's stated, and then it's stated again. So in Psalm 24, in verse 2, please go ahead and read that. Psalm 24, verse 2. So he's founded, he's established, same concept, upon the seas, upon the rivers, same concept. So synonymous parallelism. In Psalm 1, we have an example of antithetical parallelism. So this would be the opposite. So I say, God is good, Satan is bad. That would be an antithetical parallelism. Tom, could you read that one for us? Psalm 1, verse 6. All right, so again, God recognizes, highly esteems, rewards, knows the way of the righteous, and then we go to the opposite. The way of the wicked, they perish. So antithesis, the opposite. Then we have synthetic parallelism, Psalm 119, verse 11. Who wants to read that one for us? Psalm 119, verse 11. You may know it from memory, though you may not recognize those numbers. Psalm 119, verse 11. Go ahead, John Cullinane.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay. Psalm 119, verse 11. So you're sort of building. This leads to this. It's like a symbiosis. There's a connection there. Psalm 1, verse 1, similar. We'll call this progressive parallelism, so taking it a step further. So if I was to use an example of this, I would say my wife is a decent-looking woman. My wife is absolutely gorgeous. That is progression. That's progressive parallelism. That's also something that I hope to be rewarded. Progressive parallelism. So Psalm 1, verse 1. Who wants to read that for us? Hannah, go ahead.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
Okay, so he takes it further. He's, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Progressing that on. And Brianna, Psalm 91, just what you said, one of your favorites there. We're going to say Psalm 91 and verse 14. Psalm 91, verse 14. Matthew, would you mind reading that for us, brother? So you may be used to this being called inverse parallelism or introverted parallelism. It's an ABBA. So what you see there is the first part of the verse matches the last part of the verse. Because he has loved me, because he has known my name. Same concept. And then the middle parts match. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Same concept. ABBA. So that's what we have to kind of get used to. We won't have the same sound rhyme, although if you are studying Hebrew, like I said, there is some alliteration. There are some sort of rhymes that do occur. But really what we're thinking about for the most part is parallelism, thought rhyme. And we talked a little bit about authors of the Psalms. Louis, who did you say wrote about half of the Psalms, at least is attributed as having written half the Psalms?
King David.
King David. King David, we all know a little bit about him. But we do know that the Holy Spirit wrote all of the Psalms. David wrote 73, at least those are attributed to him in those little superscriptions above each Psalm. There's not a superscription for all of them, but there's a superscription for a lot of them. And David is the writer of 73 of those. And you'll have a few Hebrew terms along the way. I'm sure Steve's going to point those out when you see those in the superscription. Has to do with how it's sung, the cadence of how it's sung, what sort of instruments are used with the psalm. So I'm sure he will do good in that regard. Who else can you think of that wrote psalms? Moses, yep, Psalm 90. That's a little bit later on my list, Psalm 90. Asaph, he's the next one. Asaph, he was a music director from the reign of David and Solomon. He wrote a dozen. Who else? The sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. They are attributed as having written 12. Who else? Solomon wrote a couple. Yep, he wrote Psalm 72. He also wrote Psalm 127. Psalm 127 deals with family, so that's kind of a good one to keep in your back pocket. He obviously wrote a lot more. He wrote a lot of Proverbs. He wrote a lot of songs. That's mentioned for us in 1 Kings chapter 4. He was very much a dedicated writer, but only two that we have specifically attributed to him. Moses was mentioned earlier, Psalm 90. Does anybody else remember? There's two more that I can think of. Heman. I always like to say He-Man. He-Man wrote in the Bible. Heman the singer, or Haman. Right, Steve? Would it be Haman? Yeah. I'm going to say He-Man because I like He-Man better. Psalm 88. He was a companion of Asaph and a contemporary of David. One more. He's not here tonight, but he's been visiting regularly. Ethan. Or, as Steve would correctly say, Eitan or something. Eitan? Woo. We're English. We're American, so we're going to say Ethan. He wrote Psalm 89. And anybody do any quick math? That's 102. So how many anonymous psalms do we have? 48. Tom, go ahead. They are in these little superscriptions above the Psalms. So, for instance, turn to, you got New King James?
Yeah.
They'll have the superscriptions. Turn to Psalm 89. There's probably like a header, and then right under the header before the text begins, there's a little statement. What's the statement say? Yeah, so those are called superscriptions, superscriptions to the Psalms. Not all the Psalms have them, but a lot of them do, and that's where this information comes from.
They're not inspired,
but they're strongly attested traditions, early attested traditions in the manuscripts. So, fairly reliable. As reliable as any historical thing. Could be. Yep, that's where that comes from. So the structure of the Psalms. How many books of Psalms are there, Hannah?
Five.
That's tricky, isn't it? Because normally we think of Psalms as one book, because it's part of the 66 book canon that we have. So you may see this in your text. I think most translations will point this out, but turn to the beginning of Psalms would be the easiest way to do it. We'll just look at all five of them. If you have a Bible, usually right above Psalm 1, it'll have a little indicator, say Book 1, usually in Roman numerals. So the first book, the first section, the first collection in the book of Psalms is Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. And then if you go to Psalm 42, Psalm 42, you'll have that little header there that says Book 2. And that goes through Psalm 72. And then if you turn to Psalm 73, it says Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89. Then Book 4, Psalm 90 through 106. And then Book 5 is Psalm 107. Through 150. Again, very early division that was given to the book of Psalms. A lot of people have wondered and speculated and offered theories about why there are five different books. We struggle sometimes with how to organize the poetic literature because it doesn't have a chronological flow like we're used to. So it kind of bounces around a lot. Proverbs is notorious for that. Proverbs bounces all over the place. So we have a hard time kind of outlining those sorts of things. And so people have speculated and theorized about why there are five books of Psalms. The most common theory out there is that they correspond in some way to the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the most common theory out there. There are good reasons for that theory. There are also good reasons for other theories too. So maybe along the way we'll talk about that, maybe not. If you want to study that further, you can. There just are a lot of different theories out there. But there are five books of Psalms. Pretty much every translation is going to make that notation. Tom?
As far as like the order, is there any reason for the particular order? Like why is book one, not actually book three, or book one?
Some people have argued that there is a progression. The ending Psalms deal with praise. The beginning of the Psalms are mostly David Psalms, and they're mostly lament Psalms that kind of steer towards praise. So it begins with lament Psalms that sort of steer towards praise, and then you get to more of the historical sorts of Psalms towards the middle, and then at the end you're starting to get to thanksgiving and praise sort of Psalms. So some people kind of look at that progression. All right, I wanted to look at Psalm 1, because Louis said, when we handed out this list, he says Psalm 1's not on here. I don't know how Louis got to realize that with like 100 psalms listed on here, but he saw it. He saw it, and I promised him that we would talk for just a few minutes about Psalm 1. And thank goodness, we only have a few minutes left in class, and Psalm 1's not long. It's 6 verses. Some of the more famous psalms are Psalm 1. Oh, you bet you're blaming Teresa. Okay. So Teresa is paying attention. Louis, not so much. Thank goodness for wise, right, Louis? Okay, Psalm 1. So let's talk about sort of this heading for the book. It really sets the stage for the rest of the book. Book 1, Psalm 1, it gets everything kicked off and really gets it kicked off well. The first 3 verses talk about the blessed individual. Verses 4 through 6 talk about sort of the cursed individual, the opposite. Again, you're going to see a lot of parallelism here, a lot of different types of parallelism here. So who wants to read this for us? I know it's quite an investment, 6 verses, but I promise you can do it. Fred, go ahead.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly.
All right, thank you. So this really gets us kicked off. You may recognize some of this imagery with a river and a tree that bears leaves. What does that sound like? Sounds like tree of life, sounds like river of life. And that imagery, of course, we saw in our last study on Sundays, Revelation. And where did we originally see that? Genesis. So remember what I said about some people connecting the first 5 books to the 5 books of Psalms? Book 1, Genesis. So that's probably at least one of the reasons why that's done. There's an immediate connection and a similarity to the language that's used in the book of Genesis. Really sets the stage here. Really the first idea in Psalm 1 is the idea of blessedness. Or happiness. We sort of have a superficial meaning of happiness nowadays. So when we talk about happiness, we're talking about true, deep joy. Something that is not circumstantial. Something that helps us to abide circumstances, whether they are ideal or less than ideal. One of the chief goals of people is to find that elusive state of happiness And people of the world try to stick and cram all kinds of stuff into that void, and it never fills that void until they put God in that void. Yes, I love to read C.S. Lewis, and he was fond of using that sort of terminology. The psalmist gives us the inspired progression to happiness. Here's how you get happiness. Here's how you accomplish it. And a lot of the poetic books, particularly Psalms, Proverbs, even Ecclesiastes, as negative and dismal as that book is, Tom, you love it, but it's all centered on this idea of finding that true state. What is the whole purpose of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13? Fear God and keep His commandments. Psalm 1, you know, what's the whole purpose of man? To find blessing, to fear God and keep His commandments. So we're really dealing with the same sort of material. Proverbs builds on that too. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So all of those poetic books really founded upon this idea of entrust yourself to God and you will find wisdom. Entrust yourself to God and you will find blessing. Now, when we look at what the blessed individual is like, the blessed individual does not do a few things, right? According to this psalm, the blessed individual does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. So let's break that up a little bit, Tom. Ooh, contradiction! How do you respond to that? So let's think of an example of that in the church. What church tolerated a sinner, not just tolerated them, but celebrated their sin in their assembly? Andrew? Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What he was doing with his stepmother was not even heard of among the pagans. But they were not only tolerating it, they were celebrating it. So that's a lot different than Jesus trying to help people and pull them out of the filth of the world. That is accepting the filth of the world and bathing yourself in it, is what Psalm 1 is talking about. Louis?
It reminds me of a man listening to the righteous man around his life.
Mm-hmm.
He got closer to God, and closer and closer until he was in the midst of Sodom. And he was tormented by it, but still he kind of walked, he stood, he sat.
Yep. Yep. Good thought there.
So did Peter.
So did Peter.
He did all three things during the denial.
During what?
He did all three things during the denial.
Yes. Yes, indeed. That'd probably make a good sermon, Steve. You working on that sermon? All right. Well, let's think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Does that mean that we shouldn't try to pull people out of the world? No. But we can't be unequally yoked, as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says. We can't have fellowship with those that we shouldn't have fellowship with. The blessed individual, some things that he does, or she. This person delights in God's law. This person meditates upon God's law. And they do these things day and night. You know, sometimes we become so overwhelmed by the world that we have trouble sleeping at night, right? How often should we maybe go to the book of Psalms and meditate on what He has told us, the promises that He has told us. I mean, people in the world recognize that. The blessed individual is stable, fruitful, and prosperous. The wicked are shifty. I love that word. That's one of my favorite words, shifty. shifty, fruitless, and they perish. Olivia, that's one of my favorite things that she's ever said. We're in Indiana. It was a tragic situation, but she said something that was just kind of stuck with me since then. There was a drug deal or something that happened at like 3 o'clock in the morning in a back alley in town, and somebody got shot during the drug deal. And she said, well, that's what happens when you're doing sneaky sneaks. I was like, 3 o'clock in the morning, drug deal. I mean, yeah, sneaky sneaks. So give her a hard time over that. Cracks me up. So what do you want to be? You want to be wicked and ungodly? You want to be doing sneaky sneaks? Shifty? Fruitless? You want to perish? No. You want to be blessed, right? The blessed individual, put your name in there. Eric, Tom, John, Steve, Breeze, Hannah, Brianna, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Maybe make it more personal. I delight in, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. I am stable. I am fruitful. I am prosperous because of those things. That kicks off the whole book of Psalms. You want to find stability. You want to be fruitful. You want to be prosperous. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. So that's what we get to look forward to. Next week, we're going to start with John Reeb. He's going to be talking about the Messianic Psalms, connecting us from the book of Psalms to Jesus directly. No doubt connecting those to some of the sermons of Peter and some of the passages in the New Testament that quote from these Messianic Psalms. And I know that you will give your kind attention to that. I will make some copies of the class layout. And I'll put them on this table. So if you want to grab one of those tonight, feel free to. We're going to do 2 or 3 week, depending on the teacher's needs, 2 or 3 week classes on each category. And each teacher is going to let the next teacher know when the transition is going to take place to help with that. So if you have any questions, direct them to Andrew or me, preferably Andrew. And we'll go from there. Thank you for the class, everyone. I hope that that has got you. I hope that that has whet your appetite for the book of Psalms. I think it's going to be a good study.